We hope today's edition of the Hour of Power will be encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com and live on Facebook on The Rock Christian Music page. Or you can find us on the Paragon Communications app and take us with you everywhere. Let us pray, let us pray, everywhere and every way, every moment of the day.
Good morning. You are tuned into the Hour of Power this morning. It is the most powerful hour of the day. I'm your host this morning, Monica Lovell. The beautiful Tina Dobbs is over there running the iPad. And our guest this morning is Pastor Tom Spence.
Good morning.
How are you doing this morning, sir?
I'm well.
You're so cool.
Survive the storm.
I think you're cool. I don't care what anybody else says. You're okay. If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send that to us three ways. You can send it to our email, hourofpower32@gmail.com. You can text it to 580-485-0837, and you can still post it to our Facebook page. And we'll do our best to get it on paper so that we can pray for you about halfway through the program. We do record in two parts, and we'll get it posted shortly after the program has ended. Our sponsor for today is Grants Auction and Realty. They don't charge you more. They make you more by itemizing and cataloging all your items. If you would like to get on the wheel for a chance to win, to get the book of the month, which is Toby Mac, A City on Our Knees, all you have to do is like, share, and then comment, done. And we will be doing that tomorrow. Oh, I won't be here. It's okay.
I doubt that employees are eligible to win.
Oh. No, we'll do it tomorrow. I just playing. I will. Hang on. I got the feelings off. That's been my new thing. When I start to feel offended or something, I'll find it and I'll grab it and I'll throw it because it ain't mine.
A lot of people getting some muscles from carrying all that around.
I know it. And you know what offenses do, right?
What's that?
They build a fence.
They build a fence.
Yeah. Uh-huh. They can fence you in. All them offenses can fence you in.
All right.
Yeah. Okay.
Time to pray?
Yeah, would you pray to start us out, sir?
All right. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this day. Thanks for so many things, Lord. Special thanks that most of us survived the storm without too much trouble, too much damage. But, Lord, be with those who were hit directly, had loved ones who were hit or had property destroyed or lost someone. Lord, we thank you. You're always with us. But Lord, there's some folks out there that need some comfort and healing, and we ask that you call upon the body of Christ to respond and meet so many needs as they appear to us. Lord, help us to do the good works you planned in advance for us as we see them. Lord, we also give you thanks that we live in this country. For everything that seems just so out of whack, we are so blessed. And so, Lord, give us eyes to see our blessings. Lord, we give you thanks that there are so many believers out here that we can just stop and have a conversation anywhere with anyone about you, and most people just won't be offended. You know, we're not worried that someone gets offended when we're sharing the truth, but it's just comfortable to be among other believers, to keep good company, not worried about bad company corrupting good character. We're in a good place, Lord, and for that we thank you. Lord, we also thank you for so many that are in the schools as teachers and helpers and administrators that seek you first, Lord, that the kids there can go to them in times of trouble, and Lord, it's just we are blessed to live where we do. We do confess that we do miss the mark time and time again, but we give you thanks time and time again because you are faithful and just to forgive. You have assured us of your pardon. So we get to live this life running full speed, and even when we trip and fall, you say, just confess, get back up, get in your race, and for that we give you thanks. We've got some requests, Lord. We lift up everyone affected by the storm. We lift up this whole countryside. You know, we always need rain. We know we're very reliant on agriculture. You know where we live, Lord, and what we need. And so we just ask that you continue to supply our needs from your glorious riches. We know you do it time and time again. And we pray that we stop and give you thanks right then, that we just don't take it for granted. We ask that you bless this broadcast, that it reach so many believers, that they may be strengthened, that those believers can reach those who don't know you yet. Lord, pour out your spirit. Help people respond. It's time for us to return to you, and we are so ready, Lord, for you to just call us home. But, Lord, we want to do our work first. We want to finish our mission, the mission that you gave us. So, Lord, we call upon you to pour out your spirit on this place. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. I like your title, Promises Kept.
Well, not always by people, but always by God.
Amen.
Am I still telling you when we have services? Are we still doing that part?
Yeah, you can do that part now if you'd like, yeah. Or you can do it at the halfway mark, either way.
Okay, what about the three-quarters mark?
Yeah. It's all you. Oh. Use it how you want it, sir.
All right.
Because you'll use
just
it for
reminder,
good.
Just because we're in what some would call the season of Lent. Lent's not observed by everyone. It's not in the Bible. You don't have to do it. Yeah, I tell people, if you do it, go all in.
Yeah,
if you're going to give up something to lift somebody's burden, go all in. You know, don't just, I just land, I threw some ash on my head, and yeah, I'm going to give up a candy bar once or twice or something. If you do it, go all in. If you're not going to do it, that's okay. Your salvation's not affected. But so we will have, coming up soon, our Thursday night communion before Good Friday. Good Friday, we'll have a community service in Burns Flat. Everyone will have their resurrection services. You know, we have our normal services, 9 and 11. We have adult education every Sunday at 10. Not adult education, Christian education. I tried to stop saying Sunday school because people have this connotation, well, it's just for the kids. We have Christian education for all ages every Sunday at 10. We invite everyone Wednesday nights. We start at 6 with a meal. This Wednesday night, it'll be classes. The next one will be worship. We go back and forth between the two. We always have a lot of kids in Burns Flat who are hungry. They show up hungry to eat, and most of them stay hungry for the word. It's sometimes there's some preteens and teens that are challenges that, you know, are just keeping their attention for more than 12 seconds. But there's ministry going on in Burns Flat. There's worship going on there. 9 and 11 on Sunday morning are our main hours. We into the message now?
Sure.
Okay, well, I'm just waiting for my cues.
I'm ready. I got my pen, my tablet, and my treasure.
Okay. Well, if you want to keep up, you might be flipping through that thing really fast today. I don't know.
Okay.
But today's scripture is, now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. And this is the story of Abraham and Sarah, as they come to be known, when God says, you need a new name. You're going to be the father of many nations. Your wife needs a new name too, and all that. And God picked them because they were the most qualified. Well, that's not exactly true. God chose them. We don't know exactly why, because they kind of bungled some stuff, and they made some boneheaded choices. I mean, Abraham trying to pass his wife off as his sister because they think they'll kill him, and they think, well, that beautiful woman, beautiful 90-year-old woman's your wife. So he thought, well, there's no God in this place, so they won't. And that was with Pharaoh, and God came to Pharaoh and said, what are you doing here? And Pharaoh said, you know, God told me this. Well, how did Pharaoh know about God? I don't know, but Abraham kind of botched that one, and he got sent away. Of course, they sent him away with great wealth, so it's like, okay, I made a really stupid mistake and got rewarded for it. So sometimes following this course of Abraham and Sarah is interesting. Abraham gets impatient, because he's been promised this thing, the father of many nations. And he's going, I got no kids. I got no hope of kids. We're old people. How are we going to have kids? But God says, you're going to be the father of many. Look at the stars. Look at the sand. You know, many, many, many descendants. And Abraham says, okay, I believe you. And God credited that to him as righteousness, even though his actions and behavior weren't always in tune with what he believed. And it even gets to the point where his wife comes to him and says, hey, I got a maidservant, she's not bad looking, why don't you just y'all shack up for one night, see if you can make a baby, and we'll take care of this, you know, you having a descendant. And Abraham gives it considerable thought. No, I think he just says, yeah, okay. But it's like, there's no discussion of the deliberation. It's just, okay, I'll go along with that. Has puts a bone in the oven, and then Hagar, the maidservant with whom he conceived the child, starts getting pretty testy with Sarah. And so Sarah says, you got to send this woman away. This is all your fault. And I love standing up for the guys here saying, whose idea was this? And now it's all our fault. So he sends her away. Angel of the Lord sends her back. So now you gotta stay there. And we don't hear any more about the contentious nature between them. The story keeps going. And then Abraham and Sarah do the pass your wife off as your sister thing again with Abimelech. And it's like, did he not learn his lesson the first time? Now, no one ever sleeps with Sarah. You know, there's no sexual relations or anything. But it's like, Abimelech saying, why did you set me up for this mess? Why did you do this to me? And so he sends them away. I think he actually says you can stay in the land if you want, but we're not doing this anymore. Okay, and he gives them all kinds of wealth. It's like, so Abraham's going, oh, I messed up again. Oh, got rewarded. So, yet, you know, God did not choose Abraham for his qualifications. He was, the theological term means he was a bonehead. He's a knucklehead. How is he doing all this stuff? And, you know, God's not striking him dead. But Abraham did some cool stuff, too, like with 318 men, he defeated four undefeated armies. He said, okay. But when he got to be blessed by Melchizedek after he won, Abraham made the tithe. Melchizedek said that God was with you. Okay. This wasn't just you. This is kind of like the Gideon thing where God whittled the numbers down. Well, Abraham didn't have that many to begin with. So, and then he'd rescued Lot from that. And then because of Abraham, Lot's family got rescued. The blessings God gave to Abraham spilled over into Lot when Sodom was destroyed, got him out of there. Yeah, we all know the story. Watch Lot look back, pillar of salt, all that good stuff. But the story of Abraham is going along, and it's just some interesting stuff. And you think, they could have written this in Hollywood. You know, this is not, you know, God picked this guy. He lived blamelessly for two decades or, you know. He was a knucklehead. And God had promised that he would be the father of many nations, and he had no kids other than the wife by the handmaid. And God said, she's not the one. So they're still waiting there. And a year before we actually get to the scripture I read this morning, Lord and a couple of angels show up and said, in a year, it's happening in a year. And Sarah's like another end of the tent or another tent, and she laughs when God said, oh, yeah, in another year, have a baby. And she's like, get a woman like me, really? And she's laughing. And so God turns to Abraham and says, why did your wife laugh? And, okay, not to pick on y'all gals, but this is a thing women do. Here's two men having a conversation. Next thing you know, she's in the conversation. And she says, I didn't say that. And the Lord says, yes, you did. What do you do at that point? When I said, I didn't say it. And God says, yeah, you did. I mean, how do you continue that argument? But a year later, we come to this point. It's chapter 21. We're 10, 11 chapters into the story of Abraham, who started out in Ur, land of the Chaldeans, near Babylon. Came up through Mesopotamia, up through the north, Syria. Syria went down south into Cana, the promised land. Tripped to Egypt and back, and he's moved all over the promised land. Now, it's not his yet. It's just promised to him. It's time to have a kid. So we've come a long ways to get to these words. I read them earlier. Now, the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he promised. And so 11 chapters into the story of Abraham, he and his wife, they have a child together. It was just as and when the Lord had promised. The child was named Isaac, as the Lord had directed. The child was 8 days old when he was circumcised, as the covenant directed. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. Can you imagine Isaac at his little league games, and the kid says, which one's your daddy? He says, the one sitting up there next to your great, 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 great grandfather. Yeah, the old guy, yeah. And it's like, being a kid and having an old father. Well, it might not have been that easy being an old guy having kids. When my last duty station in the Marine Corps was in Orlando, Florida. It was a place where we did a lot of modeling, simulation, high-tech stuff. Not too many Marines. So I had a contracting officer, a logistics guy, some engineers that worked for me. And the contracting guy was really sharp. He was really smart. I would get up on Monday, fly out, come back on Friday, probably 3 out of 4 weeks out of the month. And I always said, hey, Pete, you want to go with me? You want to get eyes on? He says, no, I can work from your directions. He says, you're very clear what you want. I'm the guy that can work at my desk, get it done. And he did. He was very good. A couple months later, he said, I got married. I said, cool. To a way, way, way younger girl. I said, well, I guess that's cool, too. You know, a couple months later, he said, we're going to have a baby. He said, she's pregnant. And I said, mark my words, a year from this date, you're going to be begging to go with me when I go out of town. Because he was like 55, 56, something. And a year to the, not to the day, exactly. I didn't keep track of it. But about a year, he said, can I go with you this time? I said, sure you can. I said, for the cost it causes to fly you and put you up in a hotel room is minuscule compared to what we save on our contracts by getting them right. So you go see, you get it right, we're good to go. But what I'm saying is, being a dad's still kind of a young man's game. And at 100 years old, Abraham's a dad. Now his wife's a much younger woman of 90. This is tough business. Isaac fulfilled God's promise to Abraham. It was a promise that Abraham and Sarah sometimes doubted. They didn't always act in faith. Their behavior, their actions weren't always those of faith. They were often of their own understanding. Sarah even laughed to herself a year before when the Lord said, oh yeah, you're going to have a kid in a year. She laughed to herself and thought, will a woman my age really have a child? Will I really have a child in my old age? Didn't matter, because I told you about the conversation, you know, that she ends up arguing with God. Said, I didn't say that. Well, she did. I don't know why. There's all kinds of speculation, but she kind of laughed, thinking, how impossible is this? Just when you say, oh, yeah, that's going to work, and you kind of laugh. But now she's laughing again at the birth of her son Isaac, and she's laughing not in disbelief but with joy and amazement. Kind of those laughs, like, man, I can't believe that happened. Man, I can't believe that I lived through that. I can't believe. And you kind of have this chuckle, and the laughter was in response to God doing the impossible. Man, what happened? And God had done the impossible in her life. Everyone who would also hear the story of what would happen would also have a little laugh with the question we got a few chapters earlier, I think, was ringing in their heads. Is anything too hard for God? And it's one of those where you just kind of have a chuckle and like, is anything too hard for God? And it's not a real rhetorical question you're asking someone knowing they already, you're kind of laughing at it. Like, man, is there anything God can't do? And you're laughing and chuckling. And the child grew, the child was weaned, and on the day the child was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. God's promises had come true, and the child was growing as evidence of God's promise. So for all the buildup the story had, and we've been going through this in Burns Flat a chapter at a time, and it's taken us a long time to get to this kid, okay? We had a side chick and a kid on the way that wasn't really supposed to be in the story, but there it was, very short story once you get there. They have Isaac. They celebrate. They have a feast. Good thing. Now, there's another story about Ishmael I'm not going to talk about right now. But they're celebrating. Do you know what's missing from this story, though? There's some things missing at this point. They are regret, repentance, and remorse. I'm just going to stick with the R words for the time being. We don't see Abraham saying, I regret not really having believed God the whole time. We don't see Abraham and his wife covered in sackcloth and ashes. You don't really see sackcloth for a few more chapters in Genesis. Okay, but, you know, it wasn't a time for repentance right now. We don't see their hearts saddened with remorse over having doubted the Lord. We don't see Abraham and Sarah looking back at their past mistakes. We see them enjoying the fulfillment of God's promise. We don't see them anchored to their past. Now, surely there was repentance along the way. I'm thinking when Sarah started showing, Abraham and Sarah looked at each other and kind of said, whoops, we shouldn't have doubted. We better repent. And I'm sure when the baby kicked the first time, there were lumps in their throat, and they probably had a little remorse. They had acted the way they did. They're human. They're 100% human. They have human responses. And I'm sure there was repentance in there. But on the day the promise is fulfilled, on the day the child is weaned, on these landmark days, it's not a time to put on sackcloth and ashes. It's a time for another R word, and that is rejoice. It was time to rejoice. The promise was fulfilled, and what we see a couple of happy parents, and they are rejoicing. We see dad being obedient, circumcising his son on the eighth day. And Dad put on the Ritz. He put on the Ritz for this kid. He threw a big old feast. Like I say, Ishmael, he's a different story. We're not going to cover him right now. But Dad said, it's time to celebrate. He knew God had fulfilled his promises. Isn't the time to think, oh, man, I was an idiot. Okay, I shouldn't have done that. The whole Abimelech thing, the good Pharaoh thing, you know, the Hagar thing. You know, he could have had a bunch of regret at this time. He said, God fulfilled his promises. Boy, I was a knucklehead, but God fulfilled his promise. God said he did what he said he would do. So I'm going to stop and let's catch our breath and say, okay, that's the story of Abraham. We know it. It's good to know it. What about us? What about us? God does incredible things for us. I mean, he really does. And he designs our lives. And this is kind of what I see the key that we ought to take out of this. God designs our lives to be lived going forward. Not to go back and fix it, not to redo something. We have a tool called confession, and God said, that'll work. Confess to me. I promise to forgive you. But we are designed to live going forward, not to look back, not to carry these heavy loads, not to, you know, drag all this stuff around. We are designed to live going forward. Now, repentance, seeking forgiveness, those are big things, have been big things in our lives. It probably brought most of us to the words, Jesus is Lord. When we said, I need to turn away from what's going on in this world. Where do I go? Well, Jesus is Lord. Okay, so we've done these things. We've had regret. Okay, but we don't need to carry regret around. We don't need to be looking for all these regrets. We have repented. But when we see God's promises fulfilled, we ought to rejoice. We ought to say, I see that, God. And rejoice. We should have joy. God wants us to live going forward. Learning lessons from our past, good thing. We get wisdom from it. Supposed to put that wisdom to use. God does value wisdom, but he designed us to live, the verb live, going forward. Now, like I said, Abraham, he pulled some boneheaded stuff. He really did. And Sarah did her part as well, but God had plans and purposes for these two, and he fulfilled them. God fulfilled his promise in spite of what these two did. And you look at these two and you think, couldn't God find someone a little bit more qualified? But no, this God chose them, and he fulfilled his purpose through them. There wasn't anything else necessary. God chose them, he fulfilled the purpose through them. So when God fulfills purposes in us, we just ought to stop and celebrate. Now, it might just be a jump up and down in the moment. We might throw a feast. I don't know what it is. We all have something to celebrate in that we don't have to carry this thing called sin and death around anymore. We should celebrate more than once a year. We had Palm Sunday. Let's celebrate resurrection. We should celebrate that all the time. Special once a year, that's great. But we always have something to celebrate, and we should rejoice in that celebration. Oh, yeah, resurrection. I guess we'll celebrate it. No, we're not hanging our heads. We don't have discouragement. We don't have any of that. We celebrate. We rejoice. You learn your lessons, but your focus is forward. You live going forward. Your life is before you. And that's what we need to see, is we're designed to look forward. And God takes everything we did wrong, and he takes care of that. He uses it for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And you know, some of the stuff that happens to us is of our own design. Sometimes we shoot ourselves in the foot. Sometimes we reload. But God designed us to live going forward. He doesn't say, well, that one's done, that one's done. No, we get to get back in our race. Not quite 2,000 years after Abraham, Jesus said, the truth will set you free. Well, what truth was he talking about? Well, here's a couple of them. One is that God has good plans for you. God has good plans for you. You might not be doing the best that you can. You might not be making the best choices, but God still has good plans for you. God has good plans for you. He has purpose for your life. It's not like, well, I don't know why that one's there. No, he's purpose for your life. And he is directing us. God will direct us. He is directing our steps. Are we listening? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. But God's directing our steps. If we'll just listen to him, follow him, we'll find that we might just have fewer boneheaded stunts. But all that's true. We miss the mark time and time again. We do our boneheaded things ourselves. We knew better. Sometimes we just forgot and we just keep missing the mark. But God never does. God always hits the mark. He always fulfills his promises. And even when it seems like we're a bigger knucklehead than Abraham, God is still fulfilling his promise. Say, man, there's no way to recover from this. God will still fulfill his promise. It's like, okay, I can't really mess up God's promise. God promised God's going to do it. Now, it would be nice if I could get in step with him. That would make my life a whole bunch better. But God will fulfill his promise. And when he does, that's not the time for regret or repentance or remorse. I mean, those things happen. Repentance is a really big deal. You know, we should, in fact, during Lent, we're supposed to be focusing on turning away from the world, understanding the suffering that Christ went through to make us whole again and all those things. Okay, that's cool. But we're coming to a big celebration, and every day we should have a celebration of the life we've been given. So it's not, we Christians should not be having long faces, walking around saying, oh man, I did a bunch of bad stuff. Okay, God forgave you. Let's get in the race. Let's go again. We should rejoice. We should rejoice that God continues to work in this world. We should never forget that. We should rejoice that God does have good plans for us. We should rejoice that God's mercy and grace go beyond our transgressions. We rejoice that God does fulfill his promises. In spite of how many wrong turns we take, God fulfills his promises. We rejoice he is faithful and just to forgive. And that's a big one. We never have to question, well, I hope that sin wasn't too much for God to forgive. God is faithful and just to forgive. We rejoice that God takes everything that happens to us. And like I said, a lot of times, oh man, I did that to myself. Shot myself in the foot, admiring my marksmanship, reloading, ready to go again. But God will take even that and the stuff that happens to us, not of our own design, and he will work it for good. Not that the stuff that happens is good, but he will work it good for us because he called us according to his purpose and we love him. Okay, and it's like, we're coming out pretty good in that. That's theologically, I've given you the term for that. That's cool beans. That's really cool beans. God uses all of that for our good. And we rejoice that God is for us. We should never forget that. God is for us. He's not up there playing a game, saying, let's see which one wins this time. No, God is for us. We rejoice that we get to live going forward. If people don't remember any other words, they remember we live going forward. Going forward. That's how we live. Any other option is not really an option. You can't go back and relive anything. People relive stuff in their minds all the time. It's like, what happened to the life that you've been given now? What are you doing with that? Well, I'm reliving this moment. We live going forward. And sometimes, as we live going forward, we might have a little laugh or a chuckle, kind of a Sarah moment there, and say, man, I can't believe God got me through that. And just laugh. Did God ever deliver me from my own bad mistakes? Did God not do what I thought was impossible? And I think we could all have a little Sarah chuckle there and say, man, did God not do what the world said was impossible? And I think in those moments, we ought to rejoice. We ought to trust God more. We ought to lean into him more. We ought to lean into his word. We ought to say, okay, this is... God is for me. This is really, really good stuff. Are we at halftime or do you want me to keep going?
We can do prayer requests now.
Okay, why don't we go now?